Blog Talk Radio.
And welcome to your place. I'm Starla, and tonight is open mic night. We do this every now and then to hear what's on your mind. If it is a scripture that has really touched you in a new way, or maybe a provoking thought that you're not sure about but would like to throw that out to our audience so that we can talk it over. Or it could be you have something, it could have something to do with current events that's really bothering you. Whatever it is, this is your night to share. And remember, if you're listening for the first time, just press 1 to join in the conversation. And now, without further ado, here's our host, Wild Bill.
Well, hello, Starla. How are you doing tonight?
I'm doing pretty good. How about you?
All right. So we had a lot of commotion going on right at the last minute. Been trying to get in touch with someone for a couple of days, and it never fails. They call just before time for the radio show, but that's part of what this is all about. I'm just still so thankful to have this technology. And as Starla said, this is sort of open mic night. And one of the things I wanted to start off with and share, I don't know, a lot of things in the Bible, you know, we look at it as kind of a feel-good thing. And I heard this gospel comedian the other day, and what he was saying, it just really all of a sudden hit me totally different. But it was talking about how we take things in the Bible and we look at it in a perspective of how we want to look at it, but not look at the whole picture sometimes. And one of the things they were talking about was like going in and decorating a child's room or nursery room where, you know, we'll go in and paint Noah's Ark on there, and we'll have the animals with their heads stuck out the window, and maybe have a scene with the animals two by two going to the Ark. But on the other side of that, you know, are you going to paint pictures of people hanging onto trees where the water's rising, or up on rocks screaming and for someone to let them into the Ark? Or, you know, we got to realize that everything else on this world was completely destroyed. All of mankind, except for what was in the ark with Noah, died. I mean, we're talking about millions of people at one time there. But it seems like there's a lot of things in the Bible like that that we want to take the feel-good part of it and leave out the things where it makes it more clear that there is an accountability. There is a payday, and it's not where we can just, you know, do things in our own little way and expect to get away with it. There is an almighty God who has precepts and principles and laws and things set in place that is to be applied to people's lives. But that was just one of the things I want to throw out for everybody there. Starla, do we have anybody else that's, you know, got your hand up, got anything they'd like to share, you think?
Well, there is somebody, looks like a newcomer. I don't know if they wanted their hand up, but they pressed one. So here we go. 0305, you're on.
Good evening.
Good evening. How are you?
I have been on your program a couple times.
Oh, you have?
A long time ago. But
glad to have you back.
I worked with Wild Bill for a while.
How you doing, Joe?
I'm doing great, thank you. And you?
Okay.
Hey,
I didn't recognize your number.
Well, I've got a new number.
Oh.
I moved, and I had to get a new number. But, you know, it's amazing that I was thinking right along the exact same line that Wild Bill was introduced the thought to. I never had heard of the word, the cliche, feel-good part, but that's an excellent way to describe this generation of people when they look at the Word of God. And Revelations, the third chapter, the angel of the Lord is talking to John the Revelator, and he says that to the church of Laodicea, which is the seventh of the seven churches, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, but I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. And that little phrase, lukewarm, has really been eating my lunch for the last several weeks now. I kind of got the idea about a lukewarm Christian from a Jeff Foxworthy redneck joke. He said, you know, you think, if you think possum is the other white meat, then you could be a redneck. And I got thinking about, you know, he also said, you know, that if you think a quarter horse is the ride out in front of the Walmart store, you could be a redneck. And I got to looking at lukewarm, and I thought, you know, if you attend church fairly regularly, just because it is what you is expected of you, or because you believe it is what a good Christian does, you could be a lukewarm Christian.
It's good.
Or if you choose what is popular to avoid conflict, or to fit in both at church and outside of church. And if you choose what is popular when your actions are dictated by what people will think of you, you could be a lukewarm Christian. If you are more concerned to avoid the penalty of sin than being saved from your sins because you don't genuinely hate sin, or because you aren't truly sorry for sin, you could be a lukewarm Christian. I actually sat down one day last week and got to working on it, and I put down 18 things biblically that would classify us as a lukewarm Christian. I won't bore you all with all of them, but I want to read one more and then make one statement, and hopefully there'll be a lot of people calling in. But if you do what is necessary to not feel too guilty by doing the bare minimum to be good enough, or by asking how far can I go before it is considered sin, never asking how can I keep myself pure as a temple of the Holy Ghost, by asking how much do I have to give, never asking how much can I give, you could be a lukewarm Christian. And with that, I'd like to ask this question. Does it take any less for us in this age and this generation than it did the apostles and the early church, where that they gave all, including their life sometimes? Because, after all, the Lord said, if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And I think that we are living in the very last of the last days. I just kind of wake up of a morning and ask the Lord before I get out of bed, Lord, is this the day that you're going to come back after us? I feel like it's just that close. When I close my eyes at night before I go to sleep, I say, God, could this be the night that you're coming back after us? I believe that we're living in the very last of the last days. But the Lord gave to us through John the Revelator the picture of this last day's church as a lukewarm church. And I don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want to do the feel-good part only.
That's good. It's funny, you started kind of a direction on that. You gave me the DVD and talking about vengeance and recompense, and we had went over that a couple of weeks and kind of followed up on it after some of the things that it really touched, you know, in my life. And along this same subject is that, you know, it is so serious when you stop and realize, you know, what the Word of God says. And there again, you got to look at the words accountability, because that we do have an accountability. And we're going to be judged for something. You know, a lot of these people, they have a faith for this. All you got to do is believe. And you do have to have faith. But there's got to be something there that can be judged. And it makes it clear that our words are going to be judged. Our actions are going to be judged. Our life as we lived it is going to be judged. And this is going to be from a God that doesn't just see what we put on as far as our mask or the role we play in life. It's going to be by an almighty God that knows every thought and knows our heart and why we do things. You know, if you think, okay, well, I can sure use an extra $100 in my paycheck, and, you know, the Bible lets us know that, you know, we can't outgive God, so I'm going to throw a little bit of extra in there with my tithes and offerings this week, doing that to expect something to come back. That's not really the heart of what was supposed to be going on there. It's a principle that God set in place that he will honor, but there again, it's going to be from our heart that we're going to be judged. And does anyone else have any comments they'd like to add about what Joe brought forth on this? That was really, really good. I was kind of hoping you'd kind of go into all 18, because I think it might have been fitting for those that listen to the archives of the show to follow up later. And to put all this together, I think it's all going in a direction to make it clear that people have to stop and put themselves in the mirror and really take stock of their life. Because we can hide from a lot of people, but when we really stop and take personal stock, we really know where we are. And we're not going to hide from ourselves, and for sure we're not going to be able to hide from God. And Satan, the accuser, you can be sure that anything we've got that's not under the blood, he's going to be quick to point it out. You know, as I saw something that Carmen had done where he had it set up like a courtroom on Judgment Day. And, you know, Satan was the prosecutor. And it showed that Jesus, you know, was the defender, you know, of the saints. And it was a really good principle of how that was put together there. So do we have anybody else that would like to make a comment on that? Don't be bashful now. We want to hear what you got to say.
If you do, I'll keep my mouth shut. But if you don't, I've got something else here to go along with that.
Okay, well, please just go ahead because no one's got their hand up right now.
Okay.
So.
Last Sunday, I taught a Sunday school lesson to go right along with that. And I asked them a question. If we were looking for a pastor today, and Jesus came to try out for our church, would we vote for him to become our pastor? Because he said in Luke 9:57, Lord, I will follow thee. When he already he declared to him for a man to follow him, and the man said, I'll follow you, Lord. I'll go wherever you want to go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In other words, there is an attitude that the Lord was beginning to teach us about how we feel about things. I've got a plaque that my wife has hung up in our kitchen that says the most important things in life are not things. You know, we can allow materialism to become our God without us even thinking about it. But Jesus said, hey, if you're going to follow me, you just remember this. I don't even have a place to lay my head. And if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to. I wonder how many people would vote for him to be their pastor. Then, of course, he said to another one, follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me to go and bury my father. And the Lord said, let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. That sounds pretty harsh in so many ways. And then he said in verse number 61 of Luke chapter 9, he said, Lord, I'll follow thee, but first let me say farewell to my family. And he said, if you don't forsake mother, father, sister, and brother, you're not worthy of me. No man having put his hand to the plow and looketh back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, there is a real reckless abandonment that the Lord teaches us concerning the things of this world. And I just wonder, if we were looking for a pastor today, would we even consider Jesus to be our pastor? On another occasion, he declared to him, take up your cross. Well, you know, a cross is, man, that's something that is an instrument of torture. And he says, take up your cross and follow me. It's quite something to think about and study about when you think about what the Lord really taught us. And now, don't misunderstand me. I don't think that he expects us to be homeless. I don't think he expects us to go around carrying a cross on our back and just, you know, having the attitude that woe is me because I'm a Christian. I believe there's joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. But I also believe that there is a certain amount of reckless abandonment that we have to have in this hour, in this day, that is so completely contrary to the flesh. and is completely contrary to the America, the Christian America, I should say. I'm convinced that we as followers of Christ in America today have embraced a lot of values and a lot of ideas that are not only not biblical, but are actually contrary to the gospel that we claim to believe. Could you sit under Jesus as your pastor with him teaching? And that's just, you know, the very starting. I mean, that's just scratching the surface of what he taught us. But I believe that it is another sign of the very end time that we're living in because of the attitude that Christian America has concerning everything has got to be, you know, prosperity and all this stuff. I tell you, I don't find a prosperity gospel in the Bible, but I find that he says take up your cross and follow him. I do believe he will provide for his own. I do believe, though, that we're going to have to give more than what it is comfortable to give. It's got to come to a place where we as a church of the living God in this very last day abandon our comfort and all that is familiar and all that is natural and our carnalities and our careers and rework our minds to live a life working around the discipleship of Jesus Christ.
And that's some deep words you're saying there because, you know, a lot of people, we have a tendency, you know, the churches have taken certain things, like the same thing looking at Noah's Ark. We want to take the part of what you're saying there, like, yeah, I want that, you know, I'll take that. But then we don't want the entire picture of what's required of us. And there again, you know, it's a real serious thing when you get to thinking about your salvation. And I know in the Pentecostal churches we have, and we've talked about this many times, because we accept the scripture of Acts 2:38, we act like that's a cure-all for everything. But yet that's just a new birth experience taking place in a Christian life. There's a whole lot more accountability that comes after that than what there was before, because it's kind of like you were saying there. At that point, you put your hand to the plow.
You accepted
the new birth experience. You're saying, I believe, and God's invested in us by giving us the earnest of our inheritance. And from there, we have put our hand to the plow. When we start looking at the blessings that God gives us over the blesser, and I've been guilty of I've done that before. And it's interesting you brought up the thing about Jesus being a pastor. We live in a day and time, you know, used to, and I think the black churches are still better about doing this than most of the other churches. That was a position of respect to be a pastor. It was a position of honor in a church when someone was a pastor. The elders of the church was someone that were acknowledged because it was understood that they were carrying the burden for the church. They had the vision for the church that the people were to follow and the direction in which it was to go. Now we almost treat the people that are involved in ministry as hirelings of the people in the church. You know, like the policeman pulls you over and gives you a ticket, like, hey, I'll pay your salary, I'll pay taxes. And we have a tendency to want to say, well, because I pay tithes and put money in the offering plate, the pastor works for us. But that's not really, he has dedicated himself to be a servant of the living God, to be the vessel to present the word to us as God gives it to him. But that doesn't mean he has to answer to us. He still has to answer to God. But our attitude, we have taken principles of things of God and put them in places to being God's law. And I feel like, and I'm speaking mostly for myself, I know for a fact that I have strayed because of this, that we want to take the part that we really want to lock in on, like, yeah, I want that one, but the parts where it makes it to where, oh, man, that causes a little bit of extra, got to give. You know, I got to sacrifice a little bit more here. I've got to be more open with my heart. I got to have my feelings totally exposed to God. As the message we shared last week, I got to let be like that onion, let the Lord peel off another layer away from me. And like Joe said, to get to the point where you hate the sin of your past. And you're in a forward direction of looking up and looking forward in where you're going. But we have a tendency many times to want to look back and brag about things from our past that wasn't even right that we were doing. It was when we was in the sinful nature of man and just following after our heart's desire, whatever it may have been, and, you know, or like some people where they walk 1 foot in the church and 1 foot out in the world. And I heard a preacher say one time, people straddle the fence, they get splinters. And there is repercussions for doing those things. But that's really good, Joe, to bring it up about being lukewarm. I think that was something that sort of came up in the last couple of weeks also. Did you have anything else you want to add for that before we ask? If anybody wants to say anything or share what's on your mind, then I just push one. We'll see you on the queue, and we'll invite you to come in. But did you have some more to go with that, Joe?
Well, I was just trying to throw out something to get, you know, some response to. I can read a few more of these if you want me to.
Yeah, please, because I think if you get a chance to go by and listen to the archive message, you're going to see how this is all going with the flow with what you're bringing to us tonight. So just go ahead and bring what you got.
Let me say this. If you've structured your life in such a way that you don't have to trust God, because if something happens, you have your savings account, or because you don't need God's help because you have your retirement place, your retirement in place, or because you have mapped out the course of your life and have no need to seek God's will, or because your refrigerator is full and there's no need to depend on God, or because life would not look much different even if you suddenly decided to quit believing in God. You could be a lukewarm Christian. If you feel secure because you attend church, because you've been baptized, because you've spoken in tongues, because you live in Christian America, you could be a lukewarm Christian. If you're thankful for your comforts and luxuries, but you'd rarely consider, giving as much as possible to the poor, but are quick to point out Jesus never said money is the root of all evil. He just said the love of money is the root of all evil. And you feel called to a ministry only to the rich, you could be a lukewarm Christian. If you would like to love God with all your heart, soul, and strength, but you confess that kind of devotion isn't really possible for the average person, but you expect only your pastor and maybe the missionaries to do those things and have that kind of devotion, you could be a lukewarm Christian. You can stop me anytime you want to stop me. I can just keep on reading.
I'm enjoying this, to be honest, because this really hits me right where I'm living right now, what the Lord's been dealing with me on. So just go ahead and continue.
If you love yourself more than you attempt to love others, by focusing only on those who love you in return, or by exhibiting no love for those who cannot love you back, or by loving highly conditional and very selective and always with strings attached, you could be a lukewarm Christian. If you're willing to serve God and others, but there are limits to how far you will go, but there's limits to how much you will spend in time, energy, and money, you could be a lukewarm Christian. If you occupy more time thinking about earthly things than eternal matters, because you focus on today's to-do list, this week's schedule, and next month's vacation, you could be a lukewarm Christian. Oh my, I tell you what, they just get to where they go on and on and on. I guess that if I back up here, I'll read a couple more.
I almost feel like you're throwing rocks at me there, Joe.
I do what?
I said, I almost feel like you're throwing rocks at me.
Oh, no, not at all. But if you're rare, and in fact, let me tell you this. This is why I put it in this floor mat when I was teaching it, because, you know, it's so easy for us to feel like somebody else is judging us. But in reality, the Lord tells us to judge ourselves. And we've got to have the measurement of the Word of God to judge us. And so I thought it might make it a little bit easier pill to swallow if we kind of put it on a humor side, you know, and because it is, it's a very, I mean, this thing is a life and death matter. You know, it's not something that's frivolous. It's not something that's going to pass away. I mean, I have devoted my entire life. And to think if I got to fooling around in these last few years and become lukewarm and miss the rapture of the church, you know what? I've missed too many things in this life to miss that life too. And I think that everything that we look at in this hour that we're living in, we've got to judge it according to the eternal values and not the values that is placed on it by this world. I used to attend conferences with thousands of pastors, and one of the things that really always got to me, I almost left depressed every time. The first thing they would ask me when they see me, "Well, I haven't seen you since last year. How many are you running in Sunday school now?" And it just always irritated me that they wanted to judge my entire ministry by how many we had on Sunday morning in Sunday school. I don't believe that if Jesus was our pastor, we'd walk up to him. In fact, it seemed like to me that every time people started following the Lord, that he kind of tried to run them off.
I've had some pastors like that.
He got kind of hard with what he said. Now, I don't believe in trying to run people off. I believe in preaching it like it is. But I think we've got to put the right values on the things that we have placed in our lives. Because I tell you, a lot of these things, you know, I guess that I have learned a tremendous lesson in the last few months. In February of this year, I sold my house. The second people looked at it, bought it. And I thought, you know, that I'd have a little bit of time to try to find another house, and we wanted a little bit more room so that when the kids and grandkids would come, we wouldn't have to stack them, you know, three and four deep per room. And I sold that house, and we didn't get another house until the last of August. And all that time, we were kind of homeless. We stayed with my sister some. We went to visit some of our kids some, and we finally ended up getting the old travel trailer. We stayed in some, and I told Diana, I said, "Man, when we ever do get a house, I'm not going to eat another meal out in a restaurant. I'm not going to complain about any kind of situation I have at home. I'm going to enjoy my bed every night, having the same bed to sleep in, you know, because we put so much emphasis today on material things, when in reality, the things that really matter are the things of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. What an important lesson we can learn if we put Jesus first in everything. You know, one of the things that really got me to question in this is this little deal, you know, what would Jesus do? You know, before you do, they had, before you make any decision, before you make a commitment to something, ask yourself, what would Jesus do in this situation? What would Jesus do? And then they've even got these WJDD, you know, little cards and plaques. And I saw one the other day that was a magnet on a refrigerator. You know, what would Jesus do? Well, I'm telling you that Jesus would do a whole lot different than what we do in this hour we're living in, because Christian America has strayed a long ways from what the Lord taught us in the Word of God.
Some of that, Joe, I wonder, is it because we're getting older and that we cut all the fluff out of things when we look back and look at it, or has things really changed? You know, because I know on a lot of things, and my sister was really quick to point out, I was really being judgmental on my daughter on some things, and she's like, well, look back where you were at that age. And so, looking back at my life at that time and how, you know, my perspective of everything was so different then, you know, as a young person, you're looking forward, everything is a new adventure every day, and as you get older, you know, we got that 20/20 hindsight, so we can look back and see what was actually happening, you know, now, because we've already been through it. Is it really that bad compared to what it used to be in the churches as far as the structure, or is it just, or has the people changed that much, or is it just our perspective? Are we just getting down to where we can see the black and white so much more clear?
Well, I hope part of it is that as we get older, our values change and that we see things a little differently. But I tell you, Bill, and I'm going to be real honest with you, in the preaching at different churches that I've done and with the fellowship of the saints that I've had in the last few months, the last couple, 3 years, I find that it's a lot harder to find people that are really willing to make a commitment to God. They want God to be a part of their life, but not the main part.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it is a part of the hour that we're living in, from the standpoint that we're living in the end time. The devil is working, I hate to say it that way, but the devil is working overtime right now because he knows his time is short.
Yeah. Yeah, he's doing everything he can. You know, you had a good example there also, and you talked sharing a thing with your house. You thought you had plenty of time. And it would just seem like a practical thing. You know, I sold my house. You know, it's going to take so many days for everything to close. I've got time to go out, find a house, and get moved. But yet the time went by so fast, and then there you were. You know, you had to get everything out, and you didn't have a home to move into. And I'm so afraid that it's going to be that way for so many people that are making changes in their life. They're sort of going in the right direction, but they haven't, you know, taken stock of this, how little the time is there. And we talked about this before. It doesn't just mean a date and time. None of us have a promise of tomorrow.
That's right.
When you realize that the clock here ticking, it's not just the clock for this world when it's going to end and God comes back for his church. We all have a clock inside of us that has, you know, we have an expiration date. And when that happens, it's over. There is no, like, well, I've got tomorrow or the next day or the next church service or the next time my mom calls and she's got a thought or prayer or a burden for me or something like that. It's over. It's done.
That's right.
There's no do-overs. And so that's a real powerful thing to think about. And we, in our ministry, and we played it on there last week, was at our church, he talked about that someone did a study that said that in the churches of today, that when they tell everybody to worship God, that in the first few minutes there, that people just sort of zone out. And at most churches, it's less than 5 minutes that they'll actually spend in worshiping God when they're given that opportunity to do so. And he asked our church to do it. And he said he wanted to break the average of what they said was going on. And at the last service, it seemed like that it went by longer than what it really was. But playing it back on the show here, it was clear there was still less than 5 minutes with people making a concerted effort to make it more than 5 minutes. It's gotten to where we don't have the heart of worship that I used to remember in church. And I know this is not all churches and not all at the same time. This was a Wednesday night service. We had a lot of people that weren't there. A lot of people had sickness in their family. And those things can affect you. You know, we all know that they can. But there again, I can remember sleeping under a church pew and a denominational church that we, according to what I believe now, what a lot of people in this program believe, was not preaching the whole truth of what it takes to be saved. And these people had a heart of worship. And I don't know how many times that, you know, as an 8 and 9 year old, I would fall asleep under the pew because those people would still be in the altars worshiping and praying and seeking after God and wanting his direction and wanting to see his face. And it's just, it seems like that it's not there. And I know deep down, we said this many times before, if you want to have a revival in your church, you got to be a revival first. You know, look within yourself. If you want to see other people worship, why don't you worship? You know, it takes that making up your own mind as well as working out your own salvation. And I do believe it is a time to where people need to take stock of what's going on in this world and look what the Bible says is going to happen at the end of time and just be aware that, you know, it would be something. And can you imagine this, and just stop and think for a second, if all the churches are doing the same thing that what I see around here in this area, we talk about a Christian America, but wouldn't it be something if there wasn't any Christian churches in this day and time, in the latter day, that made it? Because we've taken principles of God and applied those as the things of God when in fact they're not. And we have taken things out of context from what they meant to be to make it where we don't have to sacrifice comfort or sacrifice, you know, maybe having to get a little sweaty in a church service or sacrifice maybe having to look a little silly or something like that in trying to worship. Has it got to that point to where, you know, if the preacher preaches over 30 minutes, we've already zoned out anyway. We're trying to figure out where we're going to go eat our next dinner or, you know, who we're going to go out to eat with or who we're going to fellowship with after the service. And as the saints of God, we're not behind that pastor in prayer and thought and in worship to help that service be everything that it could be. I mean, there's a lot of accountability on a lot of different levels that we need to stop. And like I said before, put yourself in that mirror and look at and see if that's where you are. And I really appreciate you bringing all this out, Joe, because I really, and within myself, it's one thing to say it. It's one thing to think it. And it's one thing to know it, but it's another thing to do it.
That's right.
And within myself, I find so many times the words are there, the thoughts are there, the intent is there, but the action is what's missing.
Well, let me
and,
tell you,
and I just – go ahead, Joe.
Let me tell you something, that just in case that people think that we're just a local area here that the churches are – or the denomination that we're in might be the ones that's doing this. I have a friend that is an evangelist. He travels all over the world, actually. And he said that he made up his mind that he was going to, for one full year, that he was going to make a survey. And every time that anybody in the church or that was leading the service would say, "Let's worship the Lord," he would time them. He had a stopwatch with him every service. He would time it. He wrote it down. He said after 1 year and preaching in different churches, at least one different church every week and sometimes two and three churches, and taking this survey over, you know, 7,500, 150 churches, that he came up with the average that we worship the Lord. When someone says, "Let's worship the Lord in our church services," that there was 26 seconds of worship. 26 seconds of worship, and then everything calmed down. You know, that's really not very long of time to worship a God that is everything, that actually gave his life's blood that we might have salvation, and then declared to us that he would never leave us nor forsake us, but he would go with us even unto the end, and that he would see that we was never tempted above that which we could bear, but with every temptation he would make a way of escape. When you think of all of the promises, and we worship the Lord because of who he is, we praise him because of what he does, and when we worship and praise God for 26 seconds, there's something wrong.
I agree. It seemed like here, and I don't want to make it sound like we're just going into a negative aspect of this, but Block Talk Mom, are you out there? She had something happen where she was involved in the service, and the Lord had kind of told her that if she just let things go over and let him have his way, and if I'm paraphrasing this right, then you just say, I show out. Isn't that what he said, Block Talk Mom?
Well, it was a service that I was to be in charge of, and there were a lot of things that my limitations, my age, and just a lot of limitations. And in seeking God and standing before him, he told me that he would do it. You know, he would show up and show out. And so each time some particular limitation would manifest itself on my part, I would be reminded by the Spirit of God that he was going to show up and show out, and he did. Several received the Holy Ghost, and I would like to go to say I appreciate you and what you've said, and Brother Joe, is it that is his comments, and it's very thought provoking. I thought we'd better all have prayer meeting after the program, pray through, and make sure we're all on fire for God. I would like to make from my viewpoint on this subject, and not to be contrary with anything, but I'm very blessed to be in an unbelievable church where we worship and worship and worship and worship, and we enjoy worshiping. But that's using the word worship as far as raising our hands, clapping our hands, leaping for joy, that's worship. But that's just one. I mean, when we go and take up the offering, that's worship. When we go clean the church, that's worship. Anything that we do, there's praise, there's worship, there's, you know, if in a marriage, if all, the only thing you really felt like was sincerity was, I love you, honey, you're cute, and you're sweet, and let me give you a hug, kissy, kissy, you know, that's great. Emotion, romance, all that, but true worship is a deeper commitment of, you know, it's a balance. It's a tremendous balance. I hear what y'all are saying, but
yeah, when they say everybody clap your hands and praise the Lord, and someone, you know, they got like three claps and they're over, you know, that's just, you know, you have responded with this action with no emotion, no thought. You just responded.
Let me say this. I believe I've talked about being lukewarm and all that stuff, but I believe that everything we do in the church, whether it's worship, whether it's cleaning the church, whatever, I think we ought to do it all just simply because we love him. And if we love him in that measure, there will be no limit to what we will do for him. It's almost like a marriage. You know, I make the statement that just because Diane's not with me doesn't mean that I'm not married. And just because I'm not in church doesn't mean I'm not a child of God. I still love him as much on a Monday in a workplace than I did on Sunday at church. And if we love God, truly love God, it's going to make a difference in our lifestyle, no matter where we are or what we're doing.
That's true. But I think what Block Talk Mom was trying to get to there, and I may be wrong on this, it seems like in Pentecost a lot of times that we even get away from understanding the love of God, and everything is performance-minded in the Pentecostal church. Everything is set up on what we do, on how we can. Is that where you were trying to go with this Blog Talk Mom?
Yeah, that's just, you know, in a balance, not to be contrary or anything, but there's a point. Were you going to say something else? I was going to share a poem, an old-timey poem that sort of goes along with what we're saying. This is old, but it's just good. It says, two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I thought that went along with, just making him the total focus of our life. And a minister this week said that there's the same amount of explosive powder in a firecracker that there is in some bullet. Firecracker, when it goes off, you light it just goes flat, you know, and it goes every which way. But a bullet, you can aim it at a target, and it'll go because it's focused. And if we focus our life, then that's what's going to make it. Go ahead, I'm getting a call.
That's okay. I was thinking about how you and Joe and all of us, we seem to be on the same page here on this subject. And it's I don't want to be a lukewarm Christian. You know, there's so many things to this world that, you know, I know that I would not be where I am today if it wasn't for the mercy of God and for people that prayed for me and cared for me enough to put me on their altar and remember me. And I still make a lot of mistakes. I still fall. But the difference in failing and falling is I don't stay on the ground. I get up and I go on. I reach up and God takes my hand and lifts me up because I fall down pretty hard sometimes. And I can't even get up on my own. What our preacher said one time, sometimes you get so low that you feel like your legs are hanging off a napkin. And there's a lot of things in life I do not understand even today, even though I can look back and see so many things from a different viewpoint than what I did years ago. And a lot of people think, well, that's just because you're old. You know, you don't really understand what's fun. And, you know, you're just an old fuddy-duddy. But, you know, I look back when I was younger and when I would hear old people say things, and I can still hear some of their voices even today in my head and the things that they said to me, and know that it was said out of love. They wasn't trying to be judgmental. They just were concerned. And I thought, boy, if I'd have just taken some of those little nuggets and applied them to my life then, how much less pain could I have caused in other people's lives? And how much could I have not caused so much pain in my own life? How many regrets do I have right now that if I'd have taken some of those old fuddy-duddy people's little remarks that they had to say and realized what little gold nuggets and diamonds and things that they were of value to me, if I could have applied those instead of just hearing them and just kind of storing them back in the back of my mind, how much better my life could be today? How much more my testimony could show the love and the mercy of God if I'd applied it sooner before I made so many mistakes that God still came in and redeemed, and he promised he would do that. He's redeemed my life in so many different ways. But there again, I still have all those regrets, and Satan is constantly bringing those things back if I listen to him to accuse me of those things. And so for those of you that are younger and think, man, it's just a bunch of old people talking here, take stock, please, and understand we're not trying to tell you what to do. We're not trying to tell you anything about how you should live your life. But just make sure, as Joe was saying, that you're on fire when it comes to living for God, and you're in His Word, and you're not letting anybody persuade you of something that may be less than what God wants you to have in your life. Because not everybody's called for ministry. Not everybody's given talents to where they can get up and sing and have an anointing in their life that can stir a lot of people's lives. Not everybody has had a hard life that God is redeeming from and has a testimony that can stir other people that's been where you have been before. But yet they're watching you to see what you do now. And so when you realize, and that's part of that, when you put your hand to the plow, you can't look back. You know, that's where there's more of a judgment that's placed on you when you do that than for those that have never been in before, or, you know, for those that, you know, that they're coming in. I want to get off this one little bit here, and I know we're running out of time. I had this mental picture in my mind the other day of taking someone and putting them in a robe and tying it. And I was trying to picture in my mind just what kind of gyrations would you have to do and for how long to dance and shout and praise to get that to come off. Now, I could just see David. He was. It wasn't because he was wanting everybody to see how good of a dancer he was. And it wasn't, you know, the gyrations he had to do for that was probably not anything that's ever been recorded on video anywhere. But he was doing it because he was intensely, the emotion that he was feeling of seeing the Ark of the Covenant coming back home, to understand that what that stood for those people in that time was the presence of God that went with that. And he just, with everything he had, he just was letting it out, what he was feeling with his love and his admiration of God and for the fact that this was taking place. And I have to tell you that it's been many, many a year since I just let loose of all feeling of wondering what people thought around me, to wonder what was, if this was the right time with the service, to wonder if my poor old body could handle it, to just letting loose and letting God just show up and show out in my life. And I encourage all of you to take stock to do that in yourselves. Did you have anything else for Blog Talk Mom on that you wanted to share, or Joe, either one of you? Or I guess I shouldn't say it like that, both at the same time. You're both talking at the same time. So Blog Talk Mom, did you have anything that you wanted there at the end?
I appreciated all of the things that you have said. They're excellent. And Brother Joe was very well prepared, and it's definitely food for thought in the day and the hour that we're in, that we be prepared, that we ask God. There's some scriptures in John 15:1-8, if people want to read it, about being just really attached to God, plugged in. And a preacher said the other day that if you know, God didn't have electricity or light bulbs or anything like that, but if you have a lamp and you take unplug it, then it's not going to light up. But so what he did use was nature and those types of things to illustrate that if we're not connected to him, if we're not in prayer and studying his word and obedience, we're not going to be on fire for him. We're just fooling ourselves, and I think that's what y'all have been saying, and I do want to draw closer to him every day that I live.
Yeah, me too. That's good. Brother Joe, I really appreciate you dropping in on us tonight and everything. And like you, Black Hawk Mom said, your thought, wow, that is such a unique way to put that together, to where it's not really throwing stones at people, but it allows them to really take a look at that. We're getting down here to the last couple of minutes of the show. Did you have anything you have for us?
I do have one more thing I want to say.
Okay.
I have, since I talked with you and since I worked with you, I've been in the hospital 5 times. I was in Vanderbilt for 8 days, and they did every kind of test there was to do on me, and they finally said that they could not, they didn't know what was wrong with me. They didn't know how to fix what was wrong with me. I weighed 118 pounds. I'd lost down to that, and, of course, the only way I was getting any nourishment is through IVs, and after 8 days, they sent me home. They said, we can't do anything for you. You just have to stay on a liquid diet, drink a bunch of Ensures and Enlives, and try to build yourself back up. And I went to church, and I just told the Lord, I said, Lord, man's limitations is your opportunity. And they don't know what's wrong with me. They can't fix me, but you can. And from that day to this, I have been gradually getting better all the time. And I'm up to 150 pounds now and able to do about anything I want to do again. And I want to thank God for that. God is a healer. He is a miracle worker. And when man reaches his limitation, just turn it over to Jesus.
That's so good and
hey,
so true.
God bless you, brother.
Well, we appreciate you being on. And for everybody else, I didn't see anybody else raise their hand up, so we didn't get a chance to put you on. But I want to thank everyone for listening. We'll be back with you next Tuesday. You can go to our Facebook page, Your Place. Anybody's got a guest speaker you want to suggest or a topic you'd like to have us bring to the show, just be sure and send that to us, and we'll be glad to work with you. God bless each and every one of you, and remember that God is on your side. He wants the best of everything for you, and just you need to learn to trust him, as Joe said, lean on him and not our own understanding, and you're going to find that with the things of God are so much better than anything else that this world has to offer. God bless. We'll be back with you next night. Y'all have a good night.